Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I could have sat there and just let them sing some more. That was awesome. But I have an assignment this morning. I have an assignment this morning. Acts the 27th chapter. Begin reading verse 40 to verse 44. When you have it, just say amen. And the word of God declares, and when they had taken up the anchor, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. The forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. If you don't know what you just read, it just means they were stuck. They were stuck. The Bible declares in verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. This was a prison ship. The Apostle Paul was on this ship, and because they were stuck, the council of the soldiers were to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, the commander, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass, here's where we want to go, that they escaped all safe to the land. Everybody made it. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak a word to us that is significant, a word that changes everything, a word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Word that transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word, and anoint our ears so that we can hear it. The most important thing, God, is that you have your way. Breathe on us today. Do what only you can do. Change hearts and turn situations around. Order steps. Destroy the work of the enemy. Do what only you can do. We'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, you'll agree, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Show them that pretty smile and everything God has blessed you with. You know you got a pretty smile. Come on. Nobody told you to get gold fronts, but it's still pretty. Still pretty. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, today we get unstuck. Today we get unstuck. Can you high five two or three people before you sit down and declare that as you sit down and say, today you get unstuck. I was reading an article in The Economist magazine, and it was highlighting the pathways of your life, and it was talking about how in your 20s you are reside in learning. It is in that place in your life where you learn a great deal, where you either went to college or went to some type of training or got a job or joined the military, or you begin to realize what you were made of because you didn't yet know what you were truly made of, because this is the first time that you were going to be on your own, the first time you had to learn about yourself and the world in which you live and the person that you wanted to be and the best fit that you were going to have in the world. And then it went on to say that in your 30s, you will begin to edit what you have learned. You will begin to reduce and boil down all of the information that you have gathered in your 20s, because you begin to learn what is essential to your life, and you begin to learn what a true friend is, and you begin to learn what life is really all about and what's really important. And so you begin to edit, begin to cut the waste off of your life, stuff you really don't need, stuff you really don't want, stuff that really wasn't you. It's stuff that other people tried to pile on you and make you become that you figured that you didn't need and you wanted to shake off of your life. And then it went on to say in your 40s, if you will, that was your mastering stage. And in your 40s, you would begin to master all that you knew. You would begin to eliminate old habits, if you will. And you begin to become awesome at all the things that you do. And you begin to no longer be an upstart at your job or an upstart at life. You know your way around. You know how to navigate relationships. You know how to get to where you are going. And then it went on to say in your 50s that you would begin to harvest all that you have begun to work for. And there's the time frame in your life that you would have the most money in your career and so forth and so on. And then finally it said in your 60s that you would be a guiding individual. This was the time to give back to society of all that you have learned and all that you've grown to become and grown to be. And as I begin to read that article, I begin to think about where we are today in society, and then most importantly, where we are today in God and what God is doing in the earth. And then I begin to realize that this article had it all wrong. They had it all backwards. They had it all mixed up, because in today's society and in today's age, life is not built like that no more. We are no longer industrious as a nation. The rules and the game have changed. In other words, you can start at any time and you can be whatever you want to be at any moment because of the information that is out there. You no longer have to wait for somebody to validate you. You no longer have to wait for somebody to give you a shot or to give you a chance. You can go out and make your own chance and make your own shot. You can go out and begin to build your own business. I wish I had some help from somebody in here. Because of where we live, because of a click of a button, because it can get information exponentially at any moment and at any time in your life, it can flood your mind and your brain with dreams and aspirations and things you want to do, and then provide you with the tools and the help to do it. You can learn just about anything you want to learn. You can Google it. You can YouTube it. Y'all ain't said nothing. You can DIY it. I wish I had somebody to help me. There's many things that you can do. And as I begin to think about that and ponder about all of those wonderful things, I reflected on the story that I told you earlier about that young man. And then I said to myself, my God, awesome is truly available like it's never been available before. Awesome is truly, my God, if you will, within arm's reach, if you're daring and willing enough to jump out and go and get awesome. And the reason why awesome is available, because in society today, not just society, in the words, funny church, because the world gets it before the church gets it. And I don't know how this got twisted, but they truly do. And not only is awesome available, but hope is now king. Hope is now boss. In other words, the world in which we live is very hopeful. People don't take no for answers anymore. Folk don't look around and say, I'm not going to make it. They're very hopeful that they're going to to make it and become whatever it is they want to be. Hope has become the boss. And the beauty about it is that anybody can play in this arena. Anybody can play in this realm if you choose to make awesome possible. If you choose to be like the little boy that was crawling all over my leg that I didn't know, and who was not afraid of this 6'3" man that he did not know, and just wanted to get his car unstuck and wanted to use all the resources around him. I looked at this young man, I said, this boy is problem solving at 5 years old. This boy is problem solving, and he's looking at the situation he's got himself into and saying, I'm going to utilize the resource that's in front of me and use him to get what I thought was stuck unstuck. You got to learn that God has put some stuff within distance to you that you can reach, that you can get to, that can get whatever situation you in out of the situation you found yourself into. In other words, the reason why you're stuck is because you're stuck in your mind. You're stuck in your disposition. You're stuck in your framing of things. You're stuck in your perspective. You got to gain the mind of Christ, baby, and see yourself in a different capacity. Go on, touch your neighbor and say, awesome is possible. I just got to change my mindset this morning. I got to change the way I see the world, and I got to change, most importantly, the way I see myself. And I got to begin to see myself as God sees me, fearfully and wonderfully made. I got to see myself as more than a conqueror. I got to see myself as above only and never beneath. I got to see myself as the blessed of the Lord. I got to see myself as a king in the kingdom of the King of Kings. I got to see myself as the child of the living God, who's been given power to tread upon scorpions and serpents, and wherever I place the sole of my foot, my God, give it to me. Slap your name and say, can you see yourself in it? Can you see yourself in the scripture when it tells you, my God, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it come nigh you? Can you see yourself in the scripture that says, I'm full of the strength of God? Can you see yourself in the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? Can you see yourself? I can't get no help in here. Slap your name and say, can you see yourself in it? Seeing the impossible make things possible. Seeing the impossible makes it possible. Okay. I can only imagine how many times this young man saw cranes and machinery picking up cars and moving him. I found out later on his plane that his father is a construction worker. So his frame of reference is what his father did. So the reason he was able to see his car getting out of being stuck, it's because he saw his father moving stuff out of the way. Have you seen your father? I know it's Mother's Day, but have you seen your father do anything for you? I'm not talking about your earthly daddy. I'm talking about your heavenly father. See, your frame of reference is, I gotta see myself in the capacity of what I saw my father do. And I saw my father step out on nothing and create an entire universe. So that means there's nothing impossible. I wish I had a church for me. All things are possible to them that believe. You have to see yourself. I do agree with the economist as it did highlight and line up a wonderful way for us to see ourselves. For us to see ourselves as ever learning, for us to see ourselves as ever editing, for us to see ourselves as ever mastering. Yeah, I agree with that, because I believe that you never stop learning. Life never stops teaching. I agree that there should always be places in your life that you are editing. This is why so many of us get stuck, because we fail to edit. And the reason you get stuck is because your dream got so big and your vision got so big that you forgot that everybody can't go. I can't get help. It got so big, and I can't get help. It's all right. Yeah, we should be editing. We should be learning. We should be learning, ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. We should be editing. We should be cutting out stuff in our lives, and we got to realize that we're not the chief editor, that God is the chief editor, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith, and we got to begin to allow him to cut some things out of our lives that we don't want cut out of our lives, stuff we're holding on to that we got to learn to let go. And I'm not just talking about people, I'm talking about stuff. I wish I had somebody. My God, your perspective might change if you declutter your life, if you get some order and some, I can't get help in here in your life, I can't get help. If you start throwing stuff away that you ain't used in a very long time, you have no idea how freeing that might be for you. I'm sorry to go practical on you. I was in my bathroom the other day. My wife and both of us started doing the same thing simultaneously, and I was without knowing it to ourselves. And I was in my bathroom, and our bathroom is, you know, a beautiful thing with the mirror and all that stuff. And then, you know, you got all this stuff in your bathroom that you think you use that you ain't used in, like, so face creams and this, that, and the other, and this, that, and this. And you look at it like, that thing is like 20 years old. Declutter your life. Get stuff out of your existence. Get stuff out of your atmosphere that is weighing you down and pulling you down, and you don't even know it's pulling you down. You have to get yourself to the place that you're forever editing, that you're forever mastering, that you're always learning how to do something and being confident in the stuff that you know how to do. I believe that you should forever be harvesting, because you should be consistently sowing seeds in your life, not just financially, but seeds of love, seeds of health. I can't get help. And so you should constantly be harvesting. There should be something that you're expecting to come down the road because of something you've planted in the past. There should be something that you're looking forward to because you've started something over here. Look at your neighbor and say, the harvest is on the way. Come on here. I'm going to jump in it in a moment, but I got to lay the groundwork for you this morning. And I just want to take your pulse to see where you are in the spiritual realm. And I see I got some work to do. You got to realize that you are forever going to be harvesting, that God is a God of seed time and harvest. You have to understand that if he planted something in your life, it is going to produce. And if he's given you an idea, my God, that you take the initiative to act upon, it's going to produce. If you step out on faith and believe God to do a thing, and you sowed the seeds for that to become possible, you better believe God is going to happen. Look at your neighbor and say, the harvest is on the way. Come on. My God, you don't know when the harvest shows up, because it doesn't look like it's going to show up. First the ear, then the corn, then the full stalk, baby. You got to understand the harvest has a process, but it is coming. I can't help nobody in here, but I want to help you. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I better get anointed, because my harvest is on the way. I hear the Lord say, there's stuff coming your way that you have even forgotten about. You sowed seeds in the past that you forgot about, and God is about to bless you with a harvest that you absolutely forgot about. I wish I had somebody in here. You should ever always be guiding. There should always be somebody you're trying to pour back into. Friday afternoon, I went out to Job Corps to see a young man on Friday afternoon, and I promised the young man I would come and see him, and I drove out to Job Corps to go see this. It was pouring down, raining. I was tired. I didn't feel like going nowhere. I can't get help from nobody. And I got in my car. I told my wife, I said, I got to go see this young man. I promised him, and I went out to go see this young man, and I get out there, and I'm so glad I kept my word, because he didn't just show up by himself. He had five other friends with him, and when all of the young men got in the room, his first words out of his mouth is, I told you he would come. I told you this man would show up. I told you he was going to be here. And I sat down with all of these young men. I wish I had help for somebody. And I sat down with all of them, and it was funny because every last one of them checking me out, trying to look me up and down, like, yeah, all right, And I almost got high on contact. Y'all ain't said nothing. Just walking into the atmosphere with them brothers, y'all. Lord have mercy. And you know it's bad when somebody clothes make you high. Y'all ain't said nothing. And And I sat down with them, and I sat there, and I didn't want to sit and talk with all five of them. I just went to see the young man because I promised him I would go see him. And we started having a conversation. They started asking me about how I got to where I got to and all that. And I didn't give them the religious answer. I didn't sit down and go, if it wasn't for the Lord. I didn't do that. I didn't sit down and begin to talk with them about faith or about Jesus or about Christ. I told them I had looked myself in the mirror and told myself, this is not the person that I want to be. And I know it's possible that I can be what God has called me to be. And so the only way to be what God has called me to be is to get into a relationship with God. The only way I'm going to make it the way God wants me to make it is to do it His way. And to do it His way, then I got to line up to His principles, and to line up to His principles, then I got to know Him. I didn't get to God until the end. Y'all ain't said nothing. But in my mind, that's where I wanted to start. But I knew they weren't ready to start where I was. Y'all not in here with me. So I had to align my thoughts to get them to the place of where I wanted them to be. But they couldn't start where I was. I just said a thing. You didn't hear. When you start, you always want to start where somebody else has gotten to. When you start, you want to start the optimal conditions. When you start, yeah, you want to start. People look at my life and young men, they I want to be where you at. Well, okay, great. And then I freak them out and say, well, I started where you were. Put a pin in that one. I started where you were. I didn't start here. I started just as high as you. I started just as jacked up as you. I started just as confused as you. I started just as angry as you. I started just as lonely as you. I started, y'all ain't in here with me, just as unforgiving as you did. Oh God, but that's not where I ended up. I had to start with the end in mind. Y'all not in here with me. Not with where I am. I had to start with where I knew I could be. And whenever you get started, you got to start with the end in mind, not start with where you are. Because if you start with where you are, you're going to begin to allow yourself to cause fear to creep in. And let me enlighten you. Fear is schizophrenic. Fear will have you going crazy and losing your mind, because fear will say, don't do it. And at the same time, tell you to do it. Y'all ain't said nothing. Because what fear does, it allows you to doubt the possibility of ever becoming what God said that you could become. And at the same time, it'll tell you you have to start immediately right now without having the patience to go through the process to learn, to edit, to master, to harvest, and to God. I wish I had somebody in here. Look at your name and say, fear is schizophrenic. Yes, it is. Fear needs to be medicated. Fear, I wish I had somebody to help me out. Fear tells you don't. And also fear tells you do. I'm preaching. But when you get to the place in your life where you're forever learning, where you're forever editing, where you're forever mastering, where you're forever harvesting, where you're forever guiding, fear will have no existence in your life, because you can find yourself in the middle of a storm and be as calm as you want to be. Here we go now. In the text, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul now is involved in this incident because he is now a prisoner. How did he become a prisoner? He turned himself in for his purpose. He became a prisoner because he allowed himself to get arrested, because the word of the Lord came to him that said, you got to go and preach in Rome in front of Caesar. And when he got arrested, they were going to let him go. And they sent to the King Agrippa. And he went to King Agrippa and he said, King, I think myself happy, boo. I can't get help. He said, I think myself happy. And he began to testify the goodness of the Lord. And he began to testify of his faith and his walk with God. And the king said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a person of faith. If you didn't request to go to Rome, I would have let you go free. And Paul was convinced that it doesn't matter the shackles you put me in, my mind is free. Paul was in a Roman prison when he was able to pen in the Roman prison that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It doesn't matter your location if you're forever learning, if you're forever editing, if you're forever mastering, if you're forever harvesting. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter because you have enough faith to dare that your circumstance can change and can be different. You have enough faith to dare that what you got yourself involved in, God can absolutely get you out of. You have enough faith to dare that your life is not average, that it is extraordinary, that it is more than what you have bargained for, that God has showed up in your life and done such a thing that you're no longer afraid of what used to terrify you. You're no longer afraid or have trepidation about the stuff that used to keep you up at night. You've got past that and got through that. You're no longer confused about who you are in God. You're no longer confused about what God is going to do in your life. It is resolved. You know that at some point in time that the harvest is on the way. You know that at some point in time that it's about to show up. You know at some point in time that it's coming down your street, and you sit back and say, yet shall I praise him. And you sit back and say, I'm going to bless you no matter how it looks. And you sit back and say, bring it on, devil, because I've been there, done that before, and God done brought me out of all of that. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You look at the devil and you laugh because you say, God is about to bless my socks off so much, it's going to tick you off, devil. Who am I talking to in here? Slap your neighbor and say, that's a blessing that's about to overwhelm you. It's going to tick the devil off. He's about to be real mad at you for what God has done in your life, because he thought it was going to absolutely annihilate your dream and annihilate your character and annihilate your hope. But here you stand with your faith as never sure as it's ever been, looking at him and says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Somebody shout, I'm blessed of the Lord. I'm blessed. Paul has gotten himself into a situation, and he's gotten himself into a situation so much so that where he starts by pinyatting fear. In other words, he's beating the mess out of fear. He's letting fear know you don't got a shot. He knocking fear out like Canelo Alvarez knocked out Amir Khan last night. Y'all ain't said nothing. He putting fear to sleep. Y'all wish I had. He got people putting smelling sauce on fear's face. Come on here. Because he is not afraid to go into the shackles and the handcuff for his purpose. He know that his life is in God's hands. And the reason why he know his life is in God's hands is because he's been there before. You see, it was the Apostle Paul that would begin to testify to the church. And as he would begin to testify to the church, the Apostle Paul said to them, look here, I have been here before. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. He says, look, man, I have been beaten and I have been left for dead. I have been in perils often. I have been in famine often. I have been in much danger. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. Look at your neighbor and say, how many times? Come on, how many times? He says, 3 times I have been shipwrecked. I was shipwrecked. Wrecked 3 times, and now Paul is at the final stages of his life, where he was forever learning, where he was forever editing, where he was forever mastering, where he was forever harvesting, and where he was forever guiding. And he jumps in this ship that is about to set sail. And as they begin to set sail, they got to get to Rome. But there is a lot of stormy water and rough ways on their journey. And Paul says to them, as he's trying to, as God is giving them favor, right? right in the middle of the shackles, Paul begins to tell the soldiers, we might not want to cast off right now because the atmosphere and the conditions are not favorable to us. We might not want to start in this place. We might want to wait right now. We might want to have a little bit of caution because I've been out here before. And the Bible says that the soldiers did not want to listen to him. They did not want to pay him any mind because, after all, Paul was a prisoner. It's amazing that Paul could have that sort of audacity to speak to the soldiers the way he was speaking to them as a prisoner, because when God lifts up your head, it doesn't matter where they put you at the table. It doesn't matter where they set your cubicle, because wherever you sit is the head of the table. I wish I had somebody to help me out. Wherever they put you is still where God wants you to be. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Wherever they place you, God is in it all. And the Bible says, I wasn't going to preach this hard this morning, but y'all got me all fired up. The Bible says that now, Paul says to them, we might not want to cast off. We might want to wait. And the reason that he told them that we might want to wait is because as they will begin to set sail, begin to cast off, the Bible says there arose a tempest wind. It was called a Euroclydon. It was a southeast wind that would stir up the waves. In other words, it was a perfect storm. Look at your name and say, a perfect storm. Come on here. It was a perfect storm that not too many ships were going to be able to get out of. And the Bible says the ship was caught and it could not bear up into the wind. And the Bible says we just had to let the ship go and let her drive. In other words, when they decided to start, they didn't start in optimal conditions. They didn't start, my God, in a great atmosphere. The moment they got out to launch, a storm rose up. And the Bible says when the storm rose up, they had to let the ship drive. When the storm rose up, it no need for you to try to steer anything. You're caught up in the middle of the storm. At that point, you got to put your trust in the Lord. You got to put all of your hope in him. At that point, you got to sit back and say, all right, now, God, you're going to have to guide us. And I pray that you spare our lives, that we don't go over topsy-turvy and absolutely shipwreck. The Bible lets us know that Paul was calm in the middle of the storm because he got an admonition, if you will. The Word of God tells us that because of this difficult storm and this difficult perfect storm, that Paul reveals to them the promise of God. He lets them know. He says, don't be afraid. I need you to understand something. Don't be afraid, because I have to go before Caesar. I started something that I got to finish. And God didn't bring me this far to kill me now. And when we find that as he's giving that admonition and giving that testimony, he let them know. He says, look here, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, which would mean that now I'm on this ship for a 4th time. And the 3 other shipwrecks didn't kill me, and this one is not about to kill me. Can you slap your name and say, I've been there before? God, oftentimes when we start, we don't realize that God has already done some things in our life that has brought us through difficult situations. We do not have a frame of reference of the history of the deliverance of God in our life. When God says, I want you to launch out into a perfect storm to get to where I purpose you to be. And as Paul jumps out there, he lets them know, look here, 3 times I've been shipwrecked, baby, but I'm on this boat 1 more time, the 4th time, and this one is not going to take me out. I was left for dead the other 3 times, but this time I'm going to swim my way off of this ship. I wish I had somebody in here. Why? Because I'm forever mastering. I'm forever learning. I wish I had somebody to help me. And so the Bible lets us know that as Paul is giving this admonition, he's giving this encouragement to the people, as soon as he says this, the wind blows. As soon as he tells them, we're going to be all right, the storm comes. And not just any storm, a perfect storm. No one's helping me. He told the men, take heart. It's going to be all right. And the Bible says, on the 14th night, for 14 nights, they've been tossed to and fro in a perfect storm. Can you imagine the fear of losing your life for 14 nights? No, okay. By night 8, you just sit there like, well, I wish they go and kill me then. They hadn't eaten. They hadn't done nothing. They're just trying to make it for 14 nights. And on the 14th night, the Bible tells us that Paul gets a word from the Lord. Oh, God. And the Bible says that Paul stands up and he tells the people, he says, look here, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no man lose his life on this ship. I wish I had somebody to help me. Paul stands up and gives a word, and he says, nobody is going to lose their life on this ship. Look at your neighbor and say, we're all going to make it. Come on here. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. We're all going to make it. And as Paul stood up and says, look, no man is going to lose his life on this ship. The people didn't have much hope, and they were going to give up. And Paul says to them, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all that are with thee that sail with you. In other words, everybody in the ship with you, y'all not in here with me, is going to make it. Why? Because you were the one that told them in the first place, it's going to be all right. And when you stepped out there to let everybody know it's going to be all right, God is not about to make you look like a fool. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Slap your name and say, everything's going to be all right, babe. And the Bible says, Paul looked at them and said, I believe God just as it was told me. Come on, look at your neighbor one more time and say, I believe God just like the man of God just told me. I believe God. Y'all not in here with me. I believe God when there was nothing else to believe. I still believe God. I believe that he would bring me out and bring me through. Though the circumstance said I wasn't going to make it, I still believe God. Is there anybody in this place that still? We almost there. We almost there. Slap your name and say, I believe him. I believe him. I believe him. I believe him. I believe God. I believe God. Paul believed God when there was nothing else to believe. He couldn't believe the sailors. He couldn't believe the ship. He couldn't believe the sails. He couldn't believe the wind. He couldn't believe human ingenuity. He had to believe God. He was not a person that had fair weather faith. In the middle of a perfect storm, he said, I believe God is going to bring me out of this thing, even though we're being tossed for 14 nights. Who has been tossed for a very long time, and you don't know if you're going to make it out? You better start believing God, because the man of God said everybody is going to make it out of it. I feel an anointing in here. Right in the middle of your storm, right in the middle of your worst circumstance, you can declare, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Y'all give me 5 more minutes, I'll get you out of here. He told the men to take heart. He told the men to take heart, and it was on the 14th night of the storm that Paul would begin to minister to the passengers and the crew, and he began to feed them and speak to them. And the Bible says there was 276 people in the ship. Don't have time to talk about that. And they eat after 14 days of not eating. And the Bible says that the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. As they were drawing near to some land after being tossed for 14 nights, the Bible says they dropped 4 anchors. Yes. I'm trying to come on. When life has tossed you around, that is not the time for you to start trying to do something. That's the time to drop an anchor. and say, I shall not be moved. Oh God, who am I preaching to? That ain't the time to just be optimistic. That's the time to say, wait a second. I just made it through hell. And I'm going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I just made it through a difficult period. I'm dropping an anchor. They saw some land, which means they didn't even know where they were. I wish I had a church to preach to. Meaning they wasn't trying to figure out Google Maps as to their location. It didn't matter. They knew they just made it through a difficult time, and it didn't matter where they ended up. It just mattered that they were still alive. We're so caught up on getting to the end that we don't even remember we're still here. And if I'm still here, I can start over anytime, at any moment, at any season, because I just made it through hell and high water. And if I made it through that, then starting becomes easy. I am preaching to y'all. All right. I said 5 minutes. I got three left. All right. They get to some land, and they drop four anchors. If I had time, I would deal with it. And when they drop the four anchors, the Bible says, that Paul says to the soldiers and to the guard, the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. In other words, Paul had to let them know, we got to stay together in this. In other words, Paul had mastered the art of the people around him. Now he's on a boat full of prisoners. He's actually an innocent man. He's not a hardened criminal, but the boat is full of murderers and thieves. And Paul's response is, we got to stay together. Paul is not like, I got to get away from these people. Because Paul knows that the people that God has him with at the moment are a part of his purpose. You're so ready to shake folk, I'm preaching better than y'all shout, that you don't even realize that they're there by design for your purpose. If Paul would have got rid of the prisoners, then anything would have happened to him. Now, by this time, because of what Paul said, everybody likes Paul. So everybody is on his side. And watch this. Because the word of the Lord came to him and said that we all gonna make it out of this. Watch this. And so the Bible says that they didn't recognize the land, but what they did recognize, oh, this is so good. As they dropped their four anchors, what they did recognize was where they were, they couldn't stay. Because when they dropped the four anchors, it lets them know that they feared that they would fall upon the rocks, right? That's why they cast the four anchors, right? And they were about to flee the ship, right? And they were going to let the boat out into the sea, right? And Paul said to them, no. You got, these men got to abide in the ship or they cannot be saved. And if you cut the anchors and y'all abandon ship, then everybody in the ship is going down. So Paul lets them know, no, we cannot abandon the ship. We got to stay. And so Paul commands them to loose the anchors and set for the shore that they see in the distance. But the problem with the shore that they see in the distance is that now they're about to come upon a difficult place. The Bible says they cut the ropes. And as they cut the ropes, as they come to this difficult place. And the difficult place that they have come to was that the ship that they were in was too big for the space where they were headed. So what they had to do was to lighten the ship. As they started taking stuff off the ship that they didn't need on the ship in the first place. Slap your neighbor and say, it's time to throw some stuff out your life. I'm trying to help somebody. If, well, Pastor, why are you preaching this message on Mother's Day? Because God told me to, that's why. If they would have kept the weight of the ship would have been crushed on the rocks of the small, narrow pathway of which they were trying to go through. What pathway? They were going through a pathway that was known for wrecking ships. It was almost like they were going through the Bermuda Triangle. The location where they found themselves was a known location for tearing ships apart. But God gave them a promise, and that promise was, I didn't start you to have you die out here. You're going to make it to your final destination, and everybody with you is going to make it just like you make it. Slap your neighbor and say, he didn't bring me this far, baby, to drop me off right here. Can I preach to somebody in here? God didn't do all he did in my life to have my testimony end at a place where everybody wrecks. You didn't hear what I just said. He didn't bring me this far to have me be taken out at a place that everybody wrecks. Meaning, where they found themselves, most people didn't make it that far. And it took a storm to get them there. And when they got there, they realized they're at a place that most people don't make it. And they say to themselves, God gave us a promise. That everybody, I wish I had a church, that everybody is going to make it in the place where nobody makes it. I got good gospel news for somebody. You're about to make it in a place that nobody makes it. You're about to show up in an atmosphere that most people die in. How y'all ain't in here with me? Half of you got it, half of you didn't. Just do me a favor, slap your name and say, I'm going to make it, and I'm going to make it at a difficult level, at a difficult dimension, at a difficult place where most people are counted out, where most people fail, where most people bail out, where most people quit. I'm going. Stand up. I'm done. I'm finished. Done. I'm going home enjoying Mama's Day with my wife. You just missed the word. No, y'all missed the word. You missed the word because it's Mama's Day. Did you hear what I just said? When God gives you a promise, that promise will propel you even in places where everybody wrecks. I mean, so many people wrecked, they could calculate their chances at this moment. The ship didn't get wrecked, the ship got stuck. I'm gonna finish my message. I don't care what you say. The ship didn't wreck. The ship got stuck. So God spared the ship to spare the people. Because the promise was that everybody on the ship was going to make it, not the ship. Don't get mad when you lose what got you there. Celebrate because you made it off. Oh, God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Focus y'all. Paul and the rest of those men swam off. I was supposed to preach the end part, but y'all act like y'all was ready to go. Paul and those men swam off. And before they swam off, once again, the soldier said, let's kill them. First, they tried to abandon them. And when that didn't work, they said, let's kill them. And the centurion said, no, I got to spare Paul's life. Why I gotta spare? Because the word was to Paul. And Paul told everybody, if you can swim, get out the ship. If you can't swim, find a broken piece on the ship. If you can't find a broken piece, hold on to something to get to the shore. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, if you can swim, jump out the ship. If you can't swim, find a broken piece. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. If you can't find a broken piece, hold on to something to get to the shore. Is there anybody in here that says, I'm jumping out into the waters of the living God? I wish I had a church. I'm done. Y'all don't want to have church. No, you don't want to have church. You don't want no church. No, I done came on, I done preached on, I done how. See, the enemy's got you confused because of the ship. The ship represents life. And he's got you confused because he makes you think you got to hold on to everything in your life. But life is ever learning. Life is ever, y'all in here with me, ever mastering, ever editing, ever harvesting, ever got it. So in life, I can start at any point. So if I lose something in life, I can get it back. If I mess up in life, I can do over. I wish I had a church in here. And that's the problem with most people. And that's why awesome is not possible for you. Because you think that if your ship, your life, gets stuck, that's it. Well, here's a newsflash. Jump off the ship. I'm stuck. Jump! There's a shore. Get off! I'm stuck in my job. Jump! You're stuck. You're not stopped. Tweet that. Stop. Somebody tweeting that right now, ain't you? Who's tweeting that right now? Look, like, yeah, boy. Stop. But stop. Tweet it. I'm serious. Tweet it. You're stuck. You're not stopped. Father, we thank you that our life is so wonderful. It's so powerful. that it's not about the ship, but the people in it. We could lose a ship and get another one. We could lose a house and get another one. We could lose a car and get another one. We could lose jobs and get another one. What we cannot replace is life. And the promises you give is for us to have life and have it more abundantly. So, Father, I thank you for every life represented in this room. Lives that are stuck. Lives that are in storms. Lives that are in very difficult places. Lives that are daring to jump out into places where everybody wrecks. I thank you for the promises that are yes and amen, that lets us know you will see us all the way through to the end. For you that have begun a good work in us shall bring it to completion. Some of us are stuck, God, but we're not stopped, because your word cannot be stopped. Your promises cannot be stopped. So, Father, I thank you for that word propelling them out of those situations. That mindsets will be changed today. That whatever they find themselves stuck in, that they will use the power that you've given them, the power that works in them, to know that all the resources that they'll ever need are already at their disposal to get them out of every situation and every circumstance. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. You agree, you shout amen.